today, and we're looking at having the fruitful life now, the next characteristic that is given to us by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians is patience. And that one is, for me, I think one of the most difficult. And we've gone through some difficult ones that we've seen love, joy, peace, and now we have Paul telling us that a necessary characteristic for us to be what God wants us to be and to be fruitful in His sight is that we will exhibit patience. James said at the beginning of his letter, "Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do. Then you will be perfect and complete and will have everything you need." And so here is the call for patience. And I know what we usually do with patience is that we have the tendency to think that it's either something you have or you don't have. And that's the way I kind of like to think about it in my life. I was like, well, you know, I just don't really have it. And I think it's really great that other people do. But, you know, me, not so much. But I hope you've seen in these characteristics that each of these traits of the fruit of the Spirit are decisions. They're choices. We talked about love. Love was not about a feeling. It was a decision to love God. It was a decision to love your brother. The same thing with joy. It wasn't saying that bad things would never happen, but through any circumstances, we will remain joyful Christians looking forward to the things to come. Peace is the same way, a decision on our part to have peace with God, to have peace with one another. And the same thing with patience. There is a decision that needs to be made on our part that we will exhibit this characteristic in a variety of circumstances and situations. I think that the Scriptures reveal five areas where patience is demanded on our part. And so what we're going to do is spend our morning looking at some very practical ways that we can practice and exhibit patience in the variety of circumstances and difficulties that we come across in life. One of the first areas we need patience, and one of the areas that is described a number of times in the New Testament, is the phrase long-suffering. And that word really just is defined in its very being, that you suffer long. And again, James uses a similar statement. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called with all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. I believe that should be 1 Peter 1:4. And so here you have the author telling us, walk worthy of the calling, but what we're talking about is lowliness, gentleness with long suffering. Here is a need to suffer long regardless of what people may do to us. And that is a challenge that Peter was writing in this letter as he was talking to Christians who were in the midst of suffering. Here they are in difficult circumstances, and they are going through immense difficulties because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter was writing that very first letter to those Christians, telling them how to be able to endure that difficulty and how to be able to suffer long. And I think there are a couple of ways the Scriptures can tell us how we are able to deal with difficult circumstances where people are persecuting us, reviling us, causing difficulties and problems in our lives because of our faith, because of our stand for God, and because of our righteousness. And most often that's where we find the difficulty, is that we are trying to be moral. We try to be upright. We try to be righteous. We try to do what's in the best interest of other people. And we often can find ourselves on the short end of the stick, if you will, because of our efforts. We have a saying, nice guys finish last, and that can often be the case in this world, is we can have people doing all sorts of things to us as we try to model the Christian life. And God gives us two things in dealing with that. The first thing that God, I believe, tells us is that there is a need on our part to rely upon God's justice. One way that we are able to suffer long when people are causing us problems, when people are trying to undermine our faith, when people ridicule us, is to rely on God's justice. And that's what Peter goes on to use as his example and his argument to those Christians as how they could suffer long. Notice how he says it. In speaking about Jesus, he says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And I think that's an important reminder for us, because the difficulty of keeping patience when being mistreated and having others undermine us and ridicule us is that we want justice now. We want something to be done. What we are going through is unfair. People shouldn't be treating us this way. Where is God to intervene? Why do I have to go through this? And notice the great example of Jesus here is that, well, did Jesus have life given to him fairly? Absolutely not. Jesus was reviled, but what did he do? He did not respond in kind. And we talked about that in our very first lesson with love. Often we want to fight fire with fire. We want to respond with the way they respond toward us. Notice what Jesus does. He does not revile in return. He suffers, but does not threaten back. He left it in God's hands. The one who judges justly would take care of all those things. And that's one of the only ways I can think of that it helps us with long suffering, is reminding ourselves that one day God will take care of this. One day God is going to judge justly these circumstances and these people who cause us this pain. People who are intent to harm us, who have the intent to ruin reputation, to cause us pain. There is going to be a day where God will take care of that. Paul said it this way, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "It is a clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering, since it is righteousness for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to reward with the rest you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels." Before I read the rest of that sentence, just stop there while we're on the screen. Realize, notice what he says there. God's going to repay those who afflict you and reward those who are afflicted. But notice that it's not tomorrow that that's going to happen. Notice where Paul presents this. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, verse 8, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength in that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be admired by all those who have believed because of our testimony among you was believed. And so long-suffering has to remember then God's justice, but God's justice often is not as immediate as we want it to be. We want justice now, we want it swift, we want them to be taken care of. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but realize God says in the end, God will judge justly, and those who have been afflicted for the sake of Christ will be rewarded. Those who have afflicted others, they will be judged. Secondly, the Scriptures tell us to rely on God's faithfulness. Peter also, again, talking to those Christians who are in the midst of persecution and suffering, he tells them that those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's a hard one. Trust yourself to God and keep doing good. In the middle of somebody doing bad to you, entrust yourself to God and keep doing good. Oh, easier said than done. Easier said than done. But that is how we endure. Knowing that God is going to judge, knowing He is the faithful judge, He's going to correct these things in the end, I put my life in God's hands and I keep doing good. Joseph, I love Joseph. Does not Joseph model that perfectly? I use Joseph a lot because he is a tremendous picture of the ability to deal with very difficult circumstances. You have your brothers persecuting you, intent on killing you, and selling you away into slavery, making your father believe that you're dead. And you have Joseph telling the brothers in Genesis 15, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Would you have been able to say that to your persecutor? I think I would have wanted to take my 11 brothers and said, "You threw away my whole childhood. You wasted everything in my life." I was 17 years old and we're reading about Joseph. All that I could have done with my father, all of that time spent, you've just destroyed it all. How could you? Joseph says, "I know you were trying to hurt me, but God is able to make good out of those situations." And so we have to be mindful of those two things, that God will judge, and God can take these difficult circumstances and use them for a greater purpose. And so we develop long-suffering with that knowledge. The second thing that ties very closely to it is responding to provocation. And that is also difficult. We get into a lot of arguments. Now, we do that in our marriages, we do that with our children and our parents, we do that on the job with our friends. It is easy to get into arguments. Excuse me, I'm going to suffer today. It is easy for us to want to fight back, respond back verbally. Somebody verbally abuses us, we verbally abuse back. Say something hurtful to me, I will say something hurtful back. And God reminds us of His character, and James quotes this as speaking about God is slow to anger, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. James tells us to be slow to anger, to be slow to speak. And coming off of this is because that's the way God is. It's a good thing that God is slow to anger, and is long-suffering toward us. And we have to always remember God's patience towards us. I don't know that there would be any of us sitting here if God was quick to anger. How would we do about that? Would God have tolerated the things that we've done over the last week, the last month, the last year, over our lifetime? If God was not slow to anger but was not patient, that would be difficult. And God uses a number of pictures to remind us that God is patient. We need to be patient with others as well. You think about how Peter began this parable in Matthew 18. Peter, of course, he looks like and sounds like he is being very noble when he says, forgiving my brother up to seven times, right? Can you imagine literally doing that? I mean, really? Somebody is absolutely dreadfully hurtful to you, and they come back, "Okay, I'm sorry." And then the next day they do it again, they come back to you, "I'm sorry." "Okay, well, all right." And then they do it again. You take it back after three, and then the next day they do it again. And unbelievably enough, the day after that, they do it one more time. That's only five. And then the next day, they get up and they do it again to you. And then they turn around the following. I want you to think about what Peter is saying. Say seven times. I probably said two times. Three? Okay, three's a... Nine. Seven times. And then Jesus tells this parable about forgiving 70 times 7, where here is this master and the slave who owes a tremendous amount of debt to the master, cannot be repaid. The master forgives the debt. The slave then turns around and basically puts a stranglehold on his fellow slave who owes such a small amount. And here is a parable of God saying, "Remember the patience that I've had towards you. Remember how forgiving I've been towards you. How many times have you and I violated God's law? Up to seven times?" Right. Way beyond. Countless. And God forgives every single time. And that's what the parable is trying to draw out toward us.
is how dare we respond without patience toward one another when we remember what God has done for us? How can we possibly be impatient when we think about how long-suffering God has been toward us? How dreadful we have been. How much we have violated God's law. And how many times for the exact same sin we have asked for forgiveness. Far more than 7 times. But God's been there and God has dealt with it. And so we have to remember the end of that parable. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. And unfortunately, I think one of the reasons why we have a difficulty is that we want to excuse the reason that we react that way. If somebody does something bad toward us, what is our justification? Except that if they hadn't have done this, then I wouldn't have acted this way. If they hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have said this. If they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. As I've used my favorite example, they had cut me off on the freeway, I wouldn't have chased them 30 miles down the road. I mean, it's just clearly obvious. And we have these excuses on why we can be quick-tempered and be angry, but God does not allow that. And for us, we have to realize we cannot allow that. And we have a lot of excuses that we can use. Somebody does something, so my excuse is I have the right to respond. My father was a terrible, angry person. That's all that I've ever learned, and so that's the way I am. I'm a product of my environment. If my parents weren't that way, I wouldn't have been that way. You should have seen my grandfather. Boy, you could really chew out somebody. We've got all sorts of excuses as to why we are the way we are, but none of them hold any water to God. God is saying you have to be patient. And yes, we may have a greater difficulty because of parents or environment or whatever certain situations. And maybe they'll find a genetic gene down the road that clicks on for some reason under certain circumstances. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We have to be slow to anger. And we do that by remembering how God has been slow to anger with us. And before I'm ready to destroy another person over what they've done to me, I have to first reflect on how God has treated me kindly and patiently, regardless of the things that I have done. So responding to provocation, we need patience. That's two. Number three, tolerating shortcomings. So do we not need patience when somebody does something dumb? That's probably one where it really happens a lot. If somebody just does something that was really dumb. And it's real easy just to blow up at that. Mike and Dan were over at my house working on our floor today. And Mike and I were working on a board there. Boy, I was trying to beat that thing. I slammed his hand with my hand. He just looked at me and I went, I'm sorry. I'm real sorry about that. It'd been real easy just to blow up about that, and we just kind of kept right on working. It's hard when somebody does something really dumb to us, and you go, well, that was really dumb. Why'd you do that? That was completely ludicrous. And we wanted to just go crazy. Then the Scriptures use the word forbearance. A number of times the Scriptures speak of forbearance and bearing with a person and putting up with somebody, not in the negative sense I put up with them, but you're dealing with the circumstance and you're dealing with the person. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle with long suffering. So here's one of the words we've already looked at. With your long suffering, bear with one another in love. And notice how the two are put together. Long suffering there, but there's some bearing together with that, some dealing with that. And I know, you know, that you and I, we've never done anything dumb. You know, it's always everybody else. You and I have never done anything that you would just look back and say, now that's just foolish. You know, you and I, we're real good about that. And I think that's where our impatience comes from often, is that we often act like we've never made a mistake. And I don't know why that is, that we often get upset that way. It's because we look at somebody else and they do something dumb and that has an effect upon our lives. And we get really upset about that, but we forget, you know, we make a lot of really dumb and foolish mistakes ourselves. It's not as if we've just made absolutely perfect decisions in everything that we've done. And what I'm getting at is we need to recognize that a lack of patience often comes from arrogance. Is that we often think that we can do things absolutely right. And if that person hadn't done that, well, I should have just been doing that because I would have done it a whole lot better than what they did. And they did it that way, and that just ruined everything. Well, don't be so arrogant. We make foolish decisions. We make bad mistakes. And the second thing that I think we need to remember as well is that people's actions are not a direct personal assault on us. And that's part of arrogance also. Is sometimes we really do act like the world revolves around us. That, you know, we had a fire truck today on the way here, you know, and you hate it when the fire truck makes you miss your green light, you know. They just had it out for me. It was a personal assault on me and me trying to get to church. And there'd be a fire truck who had the audacity to ruin a green, perfectly good green light on the way to go save somebody. I mean, come on. And, yeah, it's funny, except, you know, for some reason we get upset about that. We have an arrogance that the world revolves around us. And people shouldn't be so crazy and act like that. You know, as if that person cuts you off as a direct assault because they know who you are and they think you're a terrible person. And there's a lot of things that happen in life that are not direct personal assaults on us, but we take it that way. And that's where we get upset. And we get impatient. We act like these people are out to get us. And you know, the rest of the world doesn't even know we exist. They just don't even know we're here. And that's really why a lot of stuff happens. And we have to remember patience then, that what people are doing is not an attempt to destroy us, to hurt us. That just sometimes we do things without thinking. And we make bad decisions because we just don't think things through. And I tell my guy, I didn't think things through. Whacking your thumb like that, well, I just wasn't thinking right there. And that's what a lot of things in life happen that way. And so we need patience because of that. I wasn't trying to hurt Mike, though maybe he deserved that from time to time. It's just things generally happen. And so tolerating shortcomings. You make mistakes. I make mistakes. And we need to be able to bear with one another because we're going to make those mistakes. Number four, there's a need to wait for God. And really a patience in prayer is what I'm talking about. So it's very difficult when we're talking about patience, to be patient about the things that we are asking God to do. We prayed for God to do something, and sometimes those answers just seem endless. And there doesn't seem to be a resolution. And that's a difficulty. That causes a lot of impatience in our lives as we're wanting God to take care of a variety of circumstances. And that might be back to the long-suffering where we're enduring difficulties from somebody who's causing us problems and we want God to act and respond now and it doesn't happen. But there are just a number of scriptures that remind us that there's a need for patience because things just take a while. Abraham is a good example of that. You know those promises that was given to Abraham? Those promises took a really long time to come about. And it's because those promises took so long that Sarah and Abraham become impatient. You have Abraham who's told he's going to be given all of this land. He's going to have a great nation. And in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, okay, Abraham, where's the land? Set up tent and kind of out here in the middle of nowhere. Okay. Great nation. Where was that coming about? Had no children. Abraham and Sarah are getting old. And so instead of waiting for God, they cook up a plan. How often we do that? We cook up plans. You know, God's not going to take care of this, and so I'm going to take care of it. If God's not going to deal with the circumstance, I'm going to take care of it. And so if justice isn't going to happen to them, well, I'm going to have to be the one to take care of that. And that's what you have Abraham and Sarah doing. Well, we're going to have to get this nation promise started somehow. So we'll bring in Hagar, we'll have Ishmael, we'll work it out our way, and it doesn't work that way. The patience to wait for God is a difficulty. David said it this way in Psalm 40. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." And notice how this relief all began with waiting for God. He had to patiently wait for God to take care of the circumstances. To boil it down, you and I cannot demand for God to act now. And I'm afraid we do that a lot, is that we kind of bargain with God. Is it, "God, you're going to do something right here, right now. This is what needs to happen. This is the way things need to go. And so right here, right now, do something." And we're frustrated, we're disappointed, we're upset when things do not happen the way we think they should happen in life. And so we need to wait for God, wait patiently, and remember that God knows best. Job does a really good job. The book of Job really reminds us that you and I live life from a very limited perspective. If there's any teaching that the book of Job gives us, is that you have Job going through all sorts of problems. He's provoked from his friends. He's going through a trial. He needs all sorts of long-suffering to deal with his wife. You've got all sorts of circumstances going on in all this. And the only resolution that Job is ever given when God appears to him in the whirlwind is you have to realize who you are. You don't know what's going on. Job thought he had life all figured out. And if God would simply come down, he would be able to explain to God how this is all wrong. And God just is simply saying, you know, you live life with limited perspective. You don't know what you need. And so often that's true in our difficulties of circumstances of life, is that you and I don't know what's best. You and I don't know how it's all going to work out. And we need to remember that we're leaving our life in God's hands. God knows best, and we need the patience as required to deal with circumstances, to wait for God to act. And that's what the writer of Hebrews reminds us. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We're all for the first part, but not for the second. The writer of Hebrews says to inherit the promises that God has given, you need two things. We're all for the faith. All right, I'm ready. I believe. I'm active. But notice what else? Patience. You're going to have to wait. It's not going to all come about right now. And the resolution of all our circumstances will not happen quickly. And so to inherit the promises that God has given us, we need to wait and have patience. The final point, and probably one of the more difficult of all, is that we need patience when we're talking about adversity. We're talking about endurance. If long-suffering is being able to be patient with other people, then endurance is being able to be patient in life circumstances. When we just have general problems that aren't the cause of any particular person. Nobody did something to us. It's not somebody acting vengefully or maliciously toward us. It's not something that somebody has done or said. We're not being provoked. Things are just the way they are. And as I've stated to you many times and continue to think that the difficulty of adversity, the difficulty of trial, is that we do not know how things are going to turn out. We're just not able to see the other side. We're not able to see the resolution. We don't see how things are going to work. And the difficulty, that's what I think is difficult and why God says, "No, the outcome, look at Job. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." One thing to remember in the middle of a trial is to remember that God is not intending to destroy us. And I like how James ends that letter that way, is to remember that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's not His intention
to ruin our lives. That's not what's going on. God is not trying to bring us to the absolute brink of ruin. God is compassionate and merciful. And so when we go through trials, we try to put that trust in God. And that's hard. I know that, and you know that. Life dealing with Grace would be a lot easier if we knew what she'd be like in 17 years. If we knew how all this would turn out in 17 years, I'd be A-okay. We'd just have all our plans figured out. It'd be all right. The hard part is that you don't know. That's the essence of the trial, is you don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know what the end result is. You don't know how things are going to be. That's why it's hard. And so the only outcome we can know is that God is patient and He's compassionate. God is merciful. God is not intending to destroy us. And so we continue to put our trust in God. Quickly, the five things then. Long-suffering during mistreatment. Remember to let God repay. Trust in His faithfulness. Trust that God will take care of the situation. It may not happen now, but in the end, those who cause us harm will be judged. And those of us who continue to serve righteously in the face of that affliction will be rewarded. Second, we need to respond to provocation with patience. Remember how God has been long-suffering with us. Remember God's patience toward us. When we suffer at the hands of those who cause us difficulties and cause us problems, we need to be ready to forgive and leave these things in God's hands. Third, we need to bear with one another, tolerate shortcomings. We fail just as much as everybody else fails. We are not perfect, and we should not be so arrogant to think that other people's mistakes we could have done so right. People harm us without intent. People do things not thinking. We bear the consequences of that. Be patient, bear with one another, and be patient with God. We have to wait for God to act in His own time. Job repeatedly throughout that trial said, I've got it all figured out. I've learned the lesson. It's time for the trial to stop. That's what you want to do in a trial. Okay, God, I've learned. I know the story now. I know what I've needed to learn in this trial. You can go ahead and end it now. It doesn't work that way. We have to be patient to wait for God. Know the promises will not immediately come. In fact, if you think about the three promises of land and nation and seed, He really only saw one. He really only saw the land. He never got to see the great nation that would come from Him. And He certainly did not see how the nations of the earth would be blessed. He only got to see one. Some of these things take a long time. We wait for God to work out His promises. And finally, we persevere through adversity. We know that God is with us, not against us. Remember that in the midst of suffering. God is with us, not against us. God is not trying to destroy us. God is walking with us and helping us through these difficult times. Take your songbook out, and we are going to sing an invitation song to you, and we hope that you will see that this characteristic of patience is critical in your service to God. It is a critical component of being fruitful in God's sight and being pleasing in God's sight. And I hope you'll think about your circumstances today, and as you go through today, to make a concerted effort to be patient with one another, to be patient toward God, to be long-suffering in the circumstances you may endure, and continue to have endurance through the difficulties that may come ahead in your life. To rely upon God through thick and thin, not only the good times, but also in those difficult times when we don't know how things will end up and it seems darkness at every turn. Put your trust in God. Let God take care of your life. There's nothing you can do. These things are out of our hands. Let the one who is in control take care of these things. Put your trust in Him. Turn away from your sin. Decide that you're going to live your life for Jesus Christ. Confess that He is the Lord and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And in that you have eternal life. And you have the hope of forgiveness of sins. And we have such a great calling of a home in heaven with Him. Why don't you do that while we stand and while we sing?